Let's turn this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. We start in verse 18. Let's hear the word of God. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on your word this morning. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it. Amen. You know, investment brokers, they commonly advertise their services by promoting some rate of return on the money that you invest. The ads are usually followed by a disclaimer, such as investing may be risky, or your actual rate may differ from what we've told you here in this ad. People that invest oftentimes don't listen to that part of it. They hear the great possibility of the return that they're going to get, and when they ignore the caveat, they might become irate when, rather than cash in on what they expected, they may actually lose money. It happens. We've come to expect a tangible reward for the risks that we take. In this world, many people live by a creed that says, "You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours." But way too often, we have an inflated perception of the quality or the intensity or the duration of the back scratching that we receive. And sometimes we might feel cheated. So the next time that an opportunity to be of service presents itself, we might hesitate until we know what's in it for me. When it comes to service in God's kingdom, selfish desire ought never have a place. It should never factor in to serving God in some way, but sadly, it all too often is. Too often, even when it comes down to Christian service, the temptation arises for us to ask, "What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this?" We look at the passage, and by this point in Christ's ministry, Jesus has done a lot of teaching about the kingdom of God. And he has, throughout his work, throughout his teaching emphasized that his kingdom was not an earthly kingdom. It wasn't of this world. In fact, he tells over and over again that he is going to die, yet he'll rise again. But this topic was not a topic that was easily comprehended by anybody, including his own disciples. They just weren't getting it. Verse 18, Jesus tells them, look, we're going to Jerusalem. We're going there. And he follows what, the fact that they're going with what it is to expect when they get there. He tells them, you know what? I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be turned over to the religious leaders who will in turn turn me over to the Romans, where I'll be beaten and I'll be mocked and I'll be put to death. But the third day, I will rise again. The disciples had been around for 3.5 years. They'd heard Jesus teach. They knew that earlier in his ministry, he spent a lot of teaching using parables. Parables that were designed to help some people understand what he was talking about and to totally block out other people from understanding what he was talking about. And almost always, after Jesus would teach in parables, the disciples would have to go to him and say, what are you talking about? What did you mean by that? And so they're looking at Jesus talking here about the trip to Jerusalem and the things that are going to happen, and they're asking themselves, could this be another parable? What is it exactly that he's talking to us about? Would the 3 days that he talks about, the third day he will rise again, are these 3 days, is this the duration of a battle that is going to take place before Christ actually ascends his throne in Jerusalem? They're puzzled by these things. They just didn't think it out. But they knew one thing, that whatever Jesus was saying, he has taught, that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The kingdom of God was coming into being now. And they were convinced, they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, that when that kingdom began, that they would have a role to play in it. They would sit in that kingdom somewhere in a role of leadership with Christ. They just weren't sure what. And Christ had an inner circle. People will tell you that the scripture says that God does not have favorites, but Jesus had favorites. Jesus hand-selected 12 disciples. They were kind of favored to him. And out of that 12, there were 3 that were really favorite. Peter, James, and John were the Lord's inner circle. They were the guys that Jesus took with him on special occasions. It's not that he didn't love all the rest of them, but he had favorites. And when it came down to this point, with the notion settling in their minds that they might be going to Jerusalem, that they might be actually going to become a part of an earthly kingdom, the sons of Zebedee became most curious. And James and John did what any nervously curious kid does. They ask mom for help. That's what we do. My own life, when I was a kid, there was something that I wanted to do that I knew for a fact that my dad would say no. We'd say, Mom, How about you asking Dad? Come on, Mom, work your magic. You can make this happen. Usually didn't, but sometimes it would. James and John asked their mom, because Mom can get those answers. And hopefully it's the answer that they want to hear. Now, the mother of James and John, her name was Salome. And you should be familiar with that name. She was one of the ladies who tended to Christ during his lifetime. But there's another thing about Salome that many people believe, and that's that she was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So she was Jesus' aunt. She had a familial relationship with the Lord. And so maybe because of that relationship, and because of the extended relationship in her ministering to Christ during his life, she might have been a little more comfortable in approaching him, to come to him and make a request. It says, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. She doesn't boldly go before him and demand something. She has some understanding of who Jesus is. And so she is expressing a degree of humility. As she approaches the Lord, she kneels before him and says, can I ask a favor? Something I would like you to do. Can you help me out with that? And Jesus asks her, what is it that you wish? Salome is probably like most moms. They have some degree of pride in their kids. They like it when their kids excel. They like it when their kids do well at whatever it is that they're doing. She was probably no different. But we know from the scriptures that her request was not of her own making. She didn't instigate this thing. This was cooked up by James and John. We see the same account in Mark's gospel, the 10th chapter. Mark leaves Salome out of it altogether. He says, hey, James and John were the guys that brought this business forward. So you see, while they had their mom do it, Jesus was not ignorant either of where this is really coming from. It's James and John that have cooked up this notion that said, you know what? We've labored alongside the master these 3.5 years. We have been there through the hardships, through the times of persecution. We've seen our Lord escape death threats before, you know, and now we're here, and now what's in it for us? What can we expect? Can we possibly hope that we can sit on one side and the other of the Lord as he assumes his kingdom in Jerusalem? Grant it, Lord. Grant that we may sit on the left hand and on the right hand, while you rule the kingdom. That would make a mother proud. Hey, my kids are high mucky mucks in government. It's kind of silly. We look at this story, and we understand, once again, that the disciples were human. The disciples had sin natures. The disciples, although they were committed to Christ, still wanted something for themselves. They still wanted to have something. They wanted to know what was in it for them. And they're taken at this moment by their own sinful ambition. Calvin said, if this happens to two excellent disciples, with what care ought we to walk if we do not wish to turn aside from the right path? We ought to admire the disciples. We ought to admire the sacrifices that they made. But we ought never to deify them. We ought to always remember that they were human. They suffered the same things that you and I suffer. They had the same temptations that you and I endure. We need to remember those things. But also remember that for the most part, by God's grace, they came through those things, as will you. Grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. You don't know what you're asking. Have you ever wanted something that you thought you knew you were getting, but when you got it, it wasn't the real deal? Let me tell you something. What little event that occurred in my life when I was a kid. My parents were blessed with good senses of humor, which I had to develop to some degree or another. And you, when you're a kid, you always want a treat. Man, you know, if somebody comes by and says, hey, you want to go to the Dairy Queen? You want to grab something? Oh, yeah. Absolutely, we want to go. We want to get a cone. We want to get a milkshake. We want to get a banana split. Something or other, right? Well, one day, my parents asked me, would I like to have a pine float? Sounded to me like it was something good. I figured they just stuttered. They probably meant something pineapple, right? You know, I thought, hey, this is, yeah, I'll have a pine float. Sounds great. So I was presented with a glass of water with a toothpick floating in it. What a disappointment. What it was that I had desired did not turn out to be what it was in reality. All right, kids, you're tipped off. If anybody offers you one of those, you know. See, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you should be able to expect. What's more, these guys, James and John, at this particular point in their lives, were holding a higher opinion of themselves than they had a right to hold. And they're still confused about what the Lord's kingdom is all about. You don't know what you ask for. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Are you able to do that? Well, here's guys that have been with Jesus for 3.5 years through thick and thin. Guys who were out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee when a storm came up and getting tossed and turned, and they survived that. Guys who were out there on a boat and saw all kinds of things occur. We can do that, Lord. What could possibly be worse than what we've endured during the last 3.5 years? We can do that. We can drink the cup that you have to drink. We can be baptized with the baptism that you have been baptized with. We're able. How much confidence do we have in ourselves? How much do we think we can do? Sometimes we think we're unstoppable. Sometimes we think we're superheroes. That nothing, no, you know, bullets don't bother us. We can do whatever we want. We think we're able to do pretty much anything we want to do. And this declaration of James and John, it says to him, we are able. That matches any boast that Peter ever did. So on this level, the inner circle are all even. We're able to do that. This is truly a sorrowful ignorance. Because they don't know what they're saying. They think they know what they're saying. Jesus needs to bring the brothers back to reality. He said, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. It's going to happen for you guys. You're going to drink the cup. You guys are going to suffer. You are going to experience some difficult times. James would drink the cup of death. Herod Agrippa would put him to the sword. John would be banished to the Isle of Patmos, a bare rock in the middle of the sea that didn't have much to go for it. And he stayed there for a while. Tradition tells us that they tried to kill John by boiling him in oil, but they weren't successful. But Scripture doesn't tell us about that. John likely died of old age. But he certainly suffered. He certainly experienced some of the persecution that Jesus told him he would. He said, yeah, you're gonna drink from the cup. You're going to be baptized with the baptism that I've been baptized with. But he said, guys, let me tell you, the seats are not mine to give. They're not mine to give. To sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by the Father. You see, Jesus didn't come to fill vacancies in his cabinet in a kingdom. The positions of glory in the kingdom of God were determined by the Father's almighty decree. It was already declared what would be what, who would be who. And Jesus couldn't alter that. The decree of the Father was made, and Jesus couldn't change it. It was done. Jesus is there to enforce it, to carry it out. So even though he liked James and John, even though he favored James and John, he couldn't let them have seats beside him in the kingdom if the Father hasn't ordained it. Couldn't do it. Jesus came to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. He wasn't about building his own stock, if you would. The request that was made to Christ by the brothers was not a secret. The disciples were all gathered around. It's one of those things where they might have had Salome go and make the request, but it was like, Mom, you don't do it in front of these guys. We want you to make the request. We want you to ask. But don't do it where the other guys can hear. You know, we got to live with these guys. They're going to see us out on the playground. And it might be a difficult time if they think we're trying to achieve something over them. When the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. There was a great resentment that built up within them. Ah, come on. I'm a disciple. He's a disciple. They're a disciple. Wouldn't you like to be a disciple too? We should all be getting something. We should all have some seat of honor in the kingdom of God. Come on, man. We've been there. We've been through the battles. We've labored. We've had the sleepless nights. But these 10 disciples were coveting something that wasn't theirs. James and John were coveting something that may not have been theirs. But now we got the covetousness, you know, compounded. Because the 10 are coveting the 2. And Jesus says, I got to teach you guys something else. Time is getting short. There's something more I got to add to my teaching to you. And he uses the opportunity to teach them about greatness. He says, you see how the world behaves. Take a look around you. Look at the governments. You see how they behave. You see how they function. If they're going to maintain their power, they make sure that their foot is on the necks of those beneath them. They make sure that the people know who the power is. He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. We can look at our own government in this country, and we can see Jesus is talking plainly. We elect individuals to represent us in government. We don't elect kings. Frankly, we don't elect rulers. We elect people to govern. Entities without government become chaotic and they fall apart. Government is necessary. Government was instituted by God. But we have governors in our country now. We have our leadership in our country now who look at themselves as rulers, who look at themselves as little kings, and that the electorate, the people who put them there, are the servants, and they must do as they are commanded to do. Jesus is telling the disciples, you see how the Gentiles do. You see how they work. That's not to be that way with you. That's not how you are to behave. It shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. We don't naturally aspire to servanthood. We certainly don't naturally aspire to slavery. And yet Jesus tells us, if we want to be great, this is the way we need to go. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, serve. Be a servant. Your attitudes and your actions should be the exact opposite of what the world does. We should not be looking to Washington as our example. That's a flawed, failed example. That's not the kingdom of God. We do the opposite of what they do. And Jesus gave us the perfect example. And we're to follow that example. Nobody I know of really wants to be a slacker. Nobody who is inhabited by the Spirit of God really wants to be a lazy old bum and do nothing. When God gets a hold of us, we are motivated to do things for His glory. We want to do those things. We want to be great in His kingdom, not for greatness' sake, not for the sake of our own ego, because it doesn't play a part. We want to be great in the kingdom of God because it attributes to the glory of God. We want to be servants that are well thought of, that have done well. We know that if we do that, I mean, we have a reward waiting for us. But that's the thing we should strive for. Greatness in the kingdom of God does not come at the expense of other people. We don't put somebody else down to build ourselves up. We serve them. What a stunning example Jesus gave. When, as they're sitting at a banquet table, He pulls off His robe, puts on an apron, and washes feet. The Master, the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, on His knees, washing the feet of created beings, of wretched men. We remember Peter's response to it. He wasn't having any of it. He became indignant. He said, you're not washing my feet. You are the Lord of Lords. I should be washing your feet. What did Jesus say? If I don't serve you, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me. Of course, Peter was Peter. He had to overdo. Well, then don't just wash my feet. Give me a whole bath. Nah, Pete, feet's enough. Just washing your feet's enough. But He demonstrates Himself to be a servant. So how can we take an opinion of ourselves that builds ourselves up when our Master said, follow my lead. Do as I do. Jesus lived the example. He came to minister, not to be ministered to. He came to serve, not to be served. We follow that example in our service to Christ and in our service to each other. We ought not get our backs up when an opportunity arises to serve and say, oh, yeah, I'm too good for that. Because we're none too good for Him. If we concern ourselves with serving, you see, God's going to take care of the rest. He is going to honor who He will honor. He'll raise up who He raises up. Our goal is not greatness, but we strive for greatness. Our goal is service. And the Lord lifts us up. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? An opportunity to be Christ-like. An opportunity to display true humility. An opportunity to serve. And we ask God for His grace and His ability to be exactly what it is He's laid out for us to be. God answers those prayers. It's His will. Let's pray.